And today, so glad you're here. And we want to underscore the idea that while it's not a religious holiday, Father's Day is a day that we think a lot of and want to celebrate when it comes around. Family is an institution mentioned in the Bible. It's one of the first institutions, as a matter of fact. And so when it comes to family and what God would have, we live in a time and an age where it's being torn down. The idea of motherhood, fatherhood, and children, and a nuclear family, it's been called for, I don't know, 50 or more years, is mocked and made a joke of. Yet the Bible tells us that God's people are a family. Brothers and sisters and a father, and even the church is the bride of Christ. So while those things are metaphors to what we're to be to each other, they're things God gives us to describe to us how things ought to be. And so we should love our family members. We should love our mothers, love our fathers. And so I am glad to see you here today as we worship God. Our goal is to worship God in spirit and in truth. That's right. In the right way and according to the right attitude. And sometimes that's hard. Not the truth part, I hope, but the idea of keeping our heart right. Keeping our mind in what we're doing. It's very easy to get distracted about what's coming up next week, or what we're having for lunch, or a preacher thinking about a sermon before he gets up to give it. It sometimes is hard to keep our minds on this goal of worshiping God in spirit and truth, that we have an audience with the Heavenly Father right now. That book of Revelation tells us that Jesus Christ walks among the candlesticks, which is the churches. So there's a sense in which when we got together to worship the Father, that Jesus is here. Not because I say so, not because I feel it, but because it's what the Bible teaches us in the book of Revelation. So I was thinking about, I came across some different, I guess, slides to talk about Father's Day. And I want to give you a couple of these. It kind of made me chuckle. How would you say Father's Day? Well, you might do it with a way like this. It's very... what's that pattern called even? What's it called? What? Argyle. Let's go with that. Argyle. Had some socks like that one time. But then there's, well, wait. Hold on. There we go. Penguins, everybody. How about penguins? Happy Father's Day, penguins. Or... how about Happy Father's Day in the outdoors? And I know some people had dads that took him camping and things like that. And so sometimes we identify dads with going out and camping. Or maybe we think of the dad being the grill master, right? And I've grilled at my house in our lifetime of our family about twice, I think. Mainly because I like my stuff medium and Donna wants her stuff well, like charcoal well done. And I tend to ruin the meat when I cook it wrong. So she was trying to save, very economic with her, trying to make sure she gets it just right. And she's right about that. Then we have, I thought about some people here have the big mustaches and or their facial hair. And maybe some people think that when they think about their dads. I know I wish I could grow a mustache like some of you people. I wish I could. I can't do it. Or people think about the idea of dad jokes when it comes to Father's Day. I can't count all my fingers and toes and all pads of paper how many dad jokes I've told my kids and have them groan. And you maybe think you're dad that way. And I came across this one. And for those who know Mike Bonner, this is Mike Bonner in about 30 pounds. In about 30 pounds, this is Mike Bonner. And for those of you who know Mike Bonner, you'll appreciate that. If you don't, we're going to go on in just a moment. There's also this idea of Happy Dad Day, and I think most fathers are not called fathers, are they? I can count on probably one hand the amount of times my kid said father. And they were probably being ironic or something. But the idea of saying, hey, dad, hey, dad, hey, dad, most of us fathers are just known mainly as dad, unless we're in trouble or something. There's my favorite one I came across, Day of the Dad. I like that quite a bit, and so maybe you'll appreciate those or not. But Happy Father's Day is the point. Everyone receive that? Have you got it? Can I go on now? I got his head shaking. Anybody? A few more head shaking. Very good. I do want to talk about fathers today, not because it's a special need to preach out on Father's Day, but because it does make sense. And I want to talk about, in a few moments here, just stay with me for a few moments and the lesson be yours. But I want to talk about fathers like Abraham. Fathers like Abraham. Now, there are about 19.7 million children, and about 1 in 4 don't have fathers in the home. And that leads to a whole cascade of problems when it comes to later problems in life. Now, I know some children are raised by single parent mothers because their dads just left. And sometimes, like in my case, dads just die. They don't mean to, they just do. Right? My father left me when I was 2 years old, and I still wonder what my life had been like if he hadn't died. So we need to encourage people who are trying to raise kids on their own or those who didn't grow up with a father. We also need to tell people and remind people, if you have a dad not here today, when you get home, call him up and say, "Dad, I love you." The idea of this bond that we have with each other's family is very important, right? And so we need to appreciate that God gave us the family, that God gave us fathers and mothers, not birthing people as mothers as we hear today, but the idea of a family is something very, very important. So I want to look at fathers like Abraham, and that we can be that way. For example, back in Genesis chapter 18, verse 18, look what God says about Abraham. "Seeing that Abraham shall surely become a great nation, a mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him." All right. I like this idea that Abraham shall surely become. It reminds me of the idea that we're not born the way we are now. Now, we know physically we go from a tiny baby to a larger thing, a larger person. Maybe you're very big, maybe you're medium big, maybe you're small. I don't know. We all grow, though. We all grow from what we were when we were born to something we are now. That nothing gets the way it is now without growth and time. So Abraham wasn't born a father. He wasn't born someone who'd be the father of the faith in many ways. Not, of course, New Testament law, but that we are heirs of Abraham, Paul said in Galatians chapter 3. So we know that he didn't come out of the womb that way. And it took time and development and time and growth to become the man that God could bless. I want to read through the text, and so we'll get to that point. Verse 19, "For I know him, that he will command his children and his household after him." The idea that he is a man that would have authority in his home, that meaning he was not afraid to teach what God wanted him to teach. One of the trouble today with fatherhood is we have a lot of fathers who are cowards. They're absentee fathers, even in their own home. They allow everybody but them to dictate what's going on here. Now, again, I'm not saying anything negative against mothers. Listen, at all. I understand that sometimes fathers won't do their job of raising children with authority and teaching and the nurture and admonition of the Lord, like the Apostle Paul commands in Galatians 6, 1 and 2. So you have the mothers having to step up and be the spiritual leader in the family. But friends, that's not how God intended it. God intended fathers to bring their children in nurture and admonition. We get further away from that, we get in more and more trouble. If we get away from that idea of what God said in his word as to how things are going to be, since God made all things, since God made the world and everything in it, if we get more and more away from what God said, do, guess what? We're leaving the owner's manual apart, and we'll get in more and more trouble and distance away from God. That's not how God said it to work. But we sometimes think, well, we'll just do it our way because our way seems better to us. Maybe to us, but not to the Lord. How about this? "And they shall keep the way of the Lord." Notice he says that they he will command them after him. Meaning he's a man not only of authority, but of example. Example of what? And they shall keep the way of the Lord. He's a man of influence and steadfastness. He's not wishy-washy. He's not double-minded. He will teach what God wants him to teach and be an example of it. Dads aren't perfect. But dads need to be leaders. In fact, dads are automatically leaders. It frightens me sometimes to think that my boys are going to become the men partially. They are because of my example. I think in some ways that's going to be pretty good for them, I hope so anyway. But some ways it scares me to death. But all fathers are de facto leaders in the home, if not by the way the actor should act, but by the way people see them live, especially their own children. It's a very, very important job that in our culture, in America today specifically, we say, well, families don't need fathers. Yes, they do. In almost every metric you look at when it comes to success as an adult, those without fathers in the home had less success or more trouble. In every study you see done on this, that's the fact. Now, it doesn't mean if you don't have a father, you have an excuse to not do right or be right. But it does mean if you're a father and can give your children a good example and will keep God's law and will give command to that in your home to encourage that and teach that, you've given your kids automatically a huge step up in life. We talk about trying to get a good job so we can provide for our families. If any provide not for his own, he's worse than an infidel, 1 Peter 5:8. But the fact is, the best thing I can do as a father is to give my children an example to follow. Not one father here is going to be perfect. Not one. No mean father is going to get it all right. In fact, your kids are going to see what you messed up and trying to improve it on their lives, but they're going to make mistakes too. But what we can do is be the person God wants us to be. We can, although imperfect, still be what God wants us to be. Friends, there is no New Testament writer that ever taught, that ever said, because you're not perfect, you don't have to try. Who said that? Nobody. But we hear that. We hear, well, I mean, you can't be perfect, so why even bother? I mean, don't worry about the details about this over here, because you're not perfect. That's never used as an excuse in the Bible for us not to care. We are to seek God and keep his word and love him and follow him with all we are. Love God with our heart, soul, mind, and strength. That's the goal. That's what fathers need to do. And if fathers do that, regardless of what example they have at home or didn't have, if they follow what the Bible teaches in fatherhood, they'll be a success as fathers, won't they? The issue is that sometimes when we have that, it's harder for those who don't. They will do justice and judgment. They'll be fair. They'll be just. That the Lord may bring upon Abraham that which he has spoken of him. Now, friends, this is key. This is a point you want to read every time we read this text to make this point and make it solid and firm and bedrock. We have to be the kind of people God can bless. There are some blessings God gives everybody. God gave the promise of the rainbow to tell us that God would never destroy the world again by water. That's true and given to you whether you want it or not. That doesn't matter. God sends the rain on the just and the unjust, Jesus said. Whether you're good or bad, the rain, the seasons come, the sun and moon cycle, the everything around us, good or bad, that's going to happen. That's a promise God gives you, no matter what you do. But there are some things, though, that God can't bless you with unless you follow him. That God cannot bless you with unless you follow him. For example, one example which should come to mind is 2 Timothy 2, verse 15. Study. Why? To show yourself approved to God. Why study? To show yourself approved of God as a workman that need not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. How can I be blessed of God? Well, if I'm going to follow God, I have to rightly divide the word of truth. That is going to come through study, through reading, through effort. Now, that's important because I can't please God. I can't keep his word. I cannot live his truth unless I first know it. I can't be the kind of father that can talk about life with my sons and as God would have it unless I know how God would have it. I can't do it. Lots of fathers trying to walk through life blindfolded, not knowing that God gave them a perfect map about how to get through life, how to prepare for heaven, and have the very best way possible through the difficult time of life, but following His word. And so many don't care. How many fathers this morning have children at home but aren't here today or don't even care to go to church or don't care to be faithful and will one day be sad they did that when their kids have gone off and not cared about right or wrong? How many fathers will be in tears when time comes where it comes to them finally in their old age that they should have tried a bit harder to serve God? How many? God needs fathers like Abraham. We need fathers like Abraham. But to be a father like Abraham, you first have to have the faith of Abraham. The faith of Abraham. For example, Abraham was someone who demonstrated obedience before ever becoming a father. He's someone before he had kids, showed by his example that he could serve God. Remember the promise in Genesis we just looked at that because he was a man God could bless, God would give him a great blessing? Make him a mighty nation? Why? Because he'd already chosen to serve God. That's why. In Hebrews chapter 11, verse 8 and 9, by faith, Abraham, when he was called to go into a place which he should have received for an inheritance, he obeyed and he went out, not knowing whither he went. Abraham, leave where you are. I know you're a good, I know you're a wealthy man, you have everything you want over here, but I want to take you to a place you've never been before. A strange land with strange trouble and strange problems. I want you to go. Yeah, your life will be in danger a little bit. It happened a few times, but go and I'll guide you, Abraham. Do you think for 1 minute Abraham had it all figured out? Or when God said go, he went? Did Abraham have any insurances that nothing would go wrong? Or God said, go, and he went. Not that things would be perfect, but go, and he went. And when he went and did what God said do, he would receive an inheritance. He obeyed, and he went out. Abraham, I have a gift for you. I want to give you an inheritance, but you got to go. This pattern of grace and responsibility is found all throughout the Old Testament and the New. Where God has a plan for us, He has a grace gift He wants to give us, but first there is a command. Abraham, you're going to be a great and mighty nation if you go into a land where you've not been before. By faith, he sojourned in a land of promise as in a strange country. Dwelling in tabernacles, that's a word that means tents if you have the King James Bible. Lived his old comfy house. He had servants, a man of wealth, and now he's gone off and he's living in tents on the pathway which God has given him. Do you think that was comfortable? Well, Jim, he was a rich man. I'm sure he had a nice tent. I don't know that nice tents back then. Tell you what, though, it wasn't his bed at home, was it? Wasn't nice like his house, was it? But God said, Abraham, you go. I have something better in store for you, Abraham. I have something better for you that can bless the whole world, that through you the seed will come to bless mankind. So go. So go. Abraham was a peacemaker. He was someone who obeyed God by going when God said go. And he received the blessing God said he received when he went. Now, friends, he wouldn't have gotten that blessing had he not gone. That's the point of that text. He was a man God could bless because God said to go and he went. Can God bless us with helping save souls unless we go? If God wants to be a soul winner, to bring souls to him, to be the light of the world, can we be the light of the world if we don't even know God's will? We can't. Can we win souls if we don't try? No. But we won't. We first have to put ourselves in a situation where we can help lead people to Christ. We have to prepare for that, though. We have to go like Abraham and be prepared and obey God. We also see Abraham was a peacemaker. Now, Jesus said, we know, in Matthew chapter 5, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Being a peacemaker. Not a peace taker, but a peacemaker. Someone who actually goes out and exerts force, or effort rather is a better word, so they can make peace. Peace between them and God. Peace even between men, people that are warring or fighting. And evangelism is a form of making peace with other people and their God by teaching them how. But in Genesis chapter 13, verse 8 and 9, you have this account with Abraham and Lot. Abraham said to Lot, let there be no strife, I pray thee, between me and thee, between my herdmen and thy herdmen, for we be brethren. Now you see there, herds had gotten too great. And their herdmen were starting to fight over who got what pastures. And Abram couldn't have this. So he goes to Lot and says, listen, you choose whatever side you want to go. If you want to go north, I'll go south. You choose south, I'll go north. You just choose where you left or right, you choose, and I'll go the other way. But you choose, Lot. That tells me he was willing to suffer loss for peace. He was willing to suffer loss or potential loss to have peace. What's peace cost you? It costs everybody something. Might cost you some stress. Might cost you a few nights sleep. Might cost you financially at times to avoid war that you just take a loss to maintain peace. We don't have to do that though. We get stubborn. I'm going to get my way no matter what because I'm right and they're not. Now, if it's a point of truth, soul-saving truth, it's worth talking about. But so often, that's not what we do. Sometimes churches divide. Sometimes churches have divide. Why? Not because of doctrine. That happens sometimes for sure. In my experience now of 25 plus years, churches sometimes split because people can't get along. And then later, a doctrinal question comes up which allows people to split the church over it. Their problem was the personalities and people being stubborn. And then finally, justification comes along to make that so. Not how God would have it. And it's not the kind of man Abraham was. Is not the whole land before thee? Separate thyself, I pray thee, for me. If thou wilt take the left hand, I'll go right. Or if thou wilt depart to the right hand, I'll go left. Abraham protected his family. He was a man of who provided protection for those he loved and cared for. For example, we see in 2 Timothy 1, verse 7, that God's not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and love and a sound mind. God's not made his children fearful. We have no reason to be afraid of things around us. God's not given us that. God gives us power, not fear. Why power? Because what do you have to fear? Death? No, Jesus took care of that. Mean people? Ultimately, that's not true either. Because if someone ever going to kill us for our faith, we'd have home and glory. So if we believe that, we'll be less afraid. But fear rules too many lives. Fear rules us and dictates our day, our months, our years sometimes, when fear should not do that at all. 2 Peter 1:5 says this, and beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and of virtue knowledge. This is one of the Christian graces, it's called, Christian graces. Here he says, add to your faith virtue. Virtue is a word that means moral courage. When you think of virtue, meaning like, well, a virtuous person, someone who believes the right things. It's covered in the graces by talking about faith and knowledge, but the fact is, virtue is different. Virtue gives you the courage to do what's right. Virtue is not the knowledge to do what's right. Virtue is the strength to do it. Not only do we have to know what's right, we have to be willing to do what's right. That's the hard part. How many people know God's word but just refuse to follow it because they're fearful or lazy? Happens too often. God says, I've given you the spirit of power and of love and a sound mind. Don't be fearful. Abraham was not. We see in 1 Peter 5:8, if any provide not for his own, he's worse than an infidel. This idea, the idea of providing for your own, we all mentioned before, it has the idea of not just finances, but also safety. If I can give my loved ones safety that they will protect them, what good is it? What good is a house? What good is a meal if I can't give my family the idea that they know that I would die for them? I would protect them. What kind of father wouldn't be that? I know Romans talks about, Romans chapter 1, those who don't have natural affection, there were fathers who could care less of what happened to their kids. I know that. But Paul says there, that's an aberration. That's not right. That's false. That parents and children should have a love toward each other that would make them protect each other. And Abraham had that even for his brother Lot. When Abraham heard that his brother was taken captive, he armed his trained servants, born in his own house, 318, pursued them in a Dan. He divided himself against them, he and his servants, by night, and smote them. Pursued them into Hobah, which is on the left hand of Damascus. And he brought back all the goods, and also brought again his brother Lot and his goods, and the women also, and all the people. Abraham fought for his family. Abraham went to great efforts for his family. Abraham armed his servants to go take out the enemy to get his family back. Fathers like Abraham will defend their family, will suffer loss for family to keep peace, and will go when God said go. Abraham also demonstrated intercession. What's intercession? In 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1, I exhort, therefore, that first of all, supplications, prayers, and intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men. Now, those three words in that yellow up there mean basically the same thing. Not exactly, there are differences. If I took the time, I could go and show you the minute differences between those three things. But basically, it's the same thing. It's going to the Father on someone's behalf, on something that concerns someone else. It's praying to your Father on someone else's behalf. That's what we're supposed to do. We're supposed to pray for our politicians, for our brothers, for our friends. Now in Genesis 18:23, Abraham drew near and said to the Lord, wilt thou also destroy the righteous with the wicked? What's going on here? God's told Abraham he's going to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah. Going to end them. Problem is, Lot's there. So he says, peradventure, if there be 50 righteous within that city, wilt thou also destroy and not spare the place for the 50 righteous that are therein? Now, this was a big place. Sodom and Gomorrah were twin cities that were kind of grew together. You think of Dallas-Fort Worth, maybe not as big, but we're thinking of that kind of thing. He says, what if there are 50 people that are still righteous, that have not degraded themselves with immorality, that are following you? What if there are 50? And God says, okay, if there are 50, I won't destroy the city. And you know the story? This is one of the things you'd like to be on a fly on the wall to see, this conversation between Abraham and the Lord. He says, okay, Lord, you won't destroy it for 50? What about 40? Will you destroy it for 40 people? If there are 40 righteous there, will you destroy it? And God says, no, for 40 righteous, I will not destroy it. He works God all the way down to 10 righteous souls. What if there be 10 righteous souls? Will you destroy that wicked city? 10 righteous, 10! No, if there are 10, I will not destroy it. But what happened? It got destroyed. But what did Abraham do? You might say, what's the point? I mean, it still got destroyed, right? Abraham made intercession. He made intercession. He went to God on behalf of Lot, on behalf of his family. Now, we might not have the same relationship and ability that Abraham and Hagar with God to haggle over numbers. God's not going to speak directly to us today like he did to Abraham as a patriarch. I understand that. That's fine. But are we the kind of people that Paul told Timothy to make intercessions, to pray for? I mentioned a while ago there were some slight variations on what these words mean. And intercession means a formal petition. Best I could tell, it's the idea of going to your Father in prayer formally. Sometimes we'll say, well, I know I should pray, but God knows my heart. I know I have need. I know I'm burdened. I know I'm sad. I know I'm in trouble. But God knows my heart. But you see, intercession is a formal plea. It means I'm going to go to God and pray. I'm not just going to say God knows my heart. I'm going to go and bear my soul before God on whatever is going on. I'm going to formally address God the way he said to address him. Paul said in Romans chapter 1, verse 8, I'll pray to the Father through the Son by means of the Holy Spirit. That's how we pray. God gives a very specific formula about that. So I know that Abraham went to God formally before his brother or nephew Lot, rather. Abraham, though, was not perfect. I want to make this is the final point. We're going to have a song in just one moment. Now, this is something that I spoil my own sermons, I guess, but this is what children realize. You know, every child at some point realizes that mom and dad are not perfect. In fact, in your minds right now, there might be a time in your head right now where you say, there's a time that all of a sudden I became aware that mom and dad aren't perfect. I have one in my head right now. I'm not going to share with you. But it came to me that my mother was not perfect. She sacrificed for me. She worked hard, worked her fingers to the bone to provide for me and my siblings. And she hung the moon. But there came a time when I realized, oh, that was not right. Oh, that was a poor decision. Oh, that had ramifications on my life. She did the things she shouldn't have done. Every child has this point in their lives where they realize that. Again, that doesn't mean we can't be good fathers, because we can make mistakes like Abraham made mistakes and still serve God faithfully. We have to repent of that sin we commit, but we can still go on and do what God wants us to do. For example, we know that Abraham was someone who did not wait on God's promise for Sarah to bear him a son, but he went to Hagar and had Ishmael, his wife's handmaid. Did God say you do that? Did God say, listen, you're going to have a child through Sarah, but if you lose your patience, just come up with a side plan? No. In fact, he made endless sorrows for his offspring because of Ishmael. Because God's plan wasn't good enough for him. When will man learn not to improve on God's plan? When? When will we see when it comes to the family or worship or the home or God's commandments in general, there are ways not better than God's way? That when God specified a plan of action, that's the right way every time, brethren, every time. When God tells us how to do things in the church, when God's specific, it's because he loves us enough to tell us the truth about it. Not because he just wants to be a boss and command us around. What father wants his children to be sad? In Bible class, I mentioned how my kids would occasionally jump for joy. I remember all my kids doing it. I mentioned Rachel would have her curly locks and she would smile from ear to ear and just jump up and down with her feet going this like this. And You know what? When a kid does that, you can't be mad at them, can you? You can't be mad. Caleb did the same thing. Caleb had a smile at, you know, well, son, I got to whip you, but man, that's not now. Got to wait. Got to think through this thing. Because when they are so happy about something, it's hard to be mad at them. Does God want us to be happy? Yes. But when will he discipline us? When will he tell us there's consequences when it endangers us? That's when. When can a parent tell a child which wants to do something very, very bad, they can't do it no matter what because it's going to hurt them? Because there are consequences to the action that they don't understand right now, which will hurt them now or later. Is God any different? That God wants us to be happy and blessed and joyous, yet God has laws and rules to help us get through this life and on to the next? In a way that will hurt us the least and give us the most blessing in our lives and comply with this system of grace and justice that he gave on the cross of Jesus Christ? Abraham wasn't perfect. Abraham even lied. He lied to Pharaoh. He lied to Abimelech. He was fearful that they would kill him to take Sarah's wife. So he said, well, she's my sister. And actually she was his half-sister, but that was a purposeful statement by Abraham to lead Pharaoh and Abimelech astray. I said two names, Pharaoh and Abimelech, because he did it twice. Did to Pharaoh and did it again. Did it again. Because he was afraid. Remember how God's not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and love and a sound mind. Abraham, the father of the Jewish faith, was afraid and lied twice for his life. He wasn't perfect. Neither are you. But friends, we have to try. We have to serve God and love God because what God has done for us. Remember I said we're not born into what we're going to become. It takes time and training to make ourselves what God wants us to be. Romans 12, 1 and 2. It says, be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Be transformed to what God wants you to be. Be what God wants you to be, but it takes time. It takes transformation according to God's word, God's will. I thank God for that. I'm going to be 50 years old soon enough. Not yet. Although I've lived these almost 50 years, I can get up in the morning, look myself in the mirror and say, I can be better. God loves me. God gave his will for me. I have time. I can be a better man next year than I am this year. Doesn't that make you glad? Doesn't it make you glad when you say, listen, I can be what God, I can be better. I can come closer to my goal of being a better person, a better man, a better preacher, a better whatever. Because I have time. There is hope for me in that way. I want to ask this of you this morning. I want to ask of you on this Father's Day to make this your prayer every day. To remember the words of Jesus in Matthew 6:9. Jesus said to his disciples, after this manner, therefore, pray ye, our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Hallowed. Set apart, special, holy, reverent. It's not like everybody, God, you're not like everybody else. You have a special place in my life, a place set apart from everything else. You have a special place in my heart and my life that no one else can touch, God. Jesus said, when you go to God, go to him like that. When you pray to God, pray to him like that. Don't go to God with a wish or a hope. Go to God with a prayer, with an intercession, with a supplication. You go to God like he's real. Like he told you to pray. Like he tells you he will answer your prayers. And those answers don't come immediately sometimes, but those answers come eventually. hallowed be thy name. And this is the last thing I want to say, then the invitation's yours. Hallowed be thy name. How many times in your life have you really thought, well, Father, hallowed be my name. I know you're God. I believe in you, God. But I'm going to follow my way and my name. You ever struggle with that? Where you know the right thing, you know what God wants, but it's not what you want. God asks us to love Him, to serve Him, to follow the best plan anyone could have for your life. God gives you the best path for you. But we have to do something else that's hard for people to do. It's taken me a lifetime. I'm not done yet to try and figure this out. But God wants one word from you, which is the foundation of everything else. That one word, it's not love. I guess it ties in there. Not priority. It ties in there. This one word is the word submission. Not my word, Father, but thine be done. Jesus prayed that. And we're to pray to God, hallowed be thy name, not my name. If we all keep that in mind, we'll be stronger Christians. We'll be a better congregation and a better church. On this day, let's remember our Father. If you have a need tonight, this morning, to respond to the invitation, maybe you want the prayers of the church, maybe you want to obey the gospel or learn more about obeying the gospel, please come. If you want to be restored back to faithful service, this invitation is also for you. If we can help you, please come as we sing.